If you have your Bibles, turn back to Ephesians chapter 6 tonight. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll continue our series on This Means War. We have spoke to you already about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the boots of the gospel of peace. Last week we talked with you about the shield of faith or the buckler of faith. And this week we're going to talk to you about the helmet of salvation. And on doing some research, I found that in some translations it was translated as bonnet, which I'm very thankful for. That was another B word to match what I had in this study. So the bonnet of salvation or the helmet of salvation. We'll read a part of just verse 17, and that'll be our text tonight. Remember the first three, we have those, having your loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Then last week, we were taught to take the shield of faith, and then this one as well, and take the helmet of salvation, the helmet of salvation. I was researching some battlefields in the past couple of weeks, and in fact, I was specifically looking for large battlefields where battles have been fought on large scales. And the first thing that would pop up in my study was the Civil War and how it basically took up this entire country as we knew it at the time. And not to bore you with history, but a lot of those battles were fought over large pieces of land and over a lengthy time period. Of course, it started in April of 1861 and ended on May of 1865. Some famous battlefields that you all would remember would be Gettysburg, Antietam, Bull Run, and then some others as well as many of you know that would study that part. Estimated there were 50,000 civilian casualties, and they were also estimated somewhere between 705 to 900,000 total deaths during the Civil War. Major battles fought on major battlefields. And the reason I did that is because I wanted to give you some sort of comparison on those battlefields compared to, I think, is the most difficult battlefield where the most war is fought, and yet it weighs about 3 pounds and you can put it in your hand. It's the battlefield of the mind. That's where life's greatest battles are fought, is right here. And I think that's very important why this part of the armor is mentioned and dealt with so specifically as the helmet of salvation. We have, again, thank you, Tom Martin, for helping us with this series and giving us the armor that he has. But this is pretty close replica to what they would have had in those times when Roman soldiers would wear these things and soldiers of that time would wear these. Of course, it's obvious what the helmet protected, and that was your head. Protected your head, and also they would come down to the sides to protect your face. Some of them would have this in the back also. And then a lot of times they would have on the inside. They were fashioned out of metal, of course, and beaten to the shape of the head, but also they would have leather hats. Then they would cover that with metal as well to make it more comfortable. But the reason why they would have helmets, of course, was to protect the head. But these were for foot soldiers. And the reason why is because a lot of times when they were fighting people on horseback. And they would actually have a sword with them that was called a broadsword. A broadsword was between 3 and 4 feet long and would actually take 2 hands to handle and to swing. And the object of that was to come down on the footmen and either separate their scalp and cut their head right into their skull, or to decapitate them. That was their focus. And so that was the reason why the helmet was so important, is because they were attacking from up above, and when they would have the helmet on, it would deflect the sword coming at them to kill them and to take their life. And that's why it's very important for us to realize that having a helmet is a requirement to serving the Lord and to fighting battles. You cannot go into battle without a helmet in this spiritual warfare and expect to make it. You're not going to make it. It was designed to protect our head, and so the helmet of salvation is as well. It is designed to protect our mind. Satan's desire and Satan's blows are aimed at our mind. He is intent on destroying everything about us. He is intent on destroying our assurance of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the enemy, when he comes at us, of course, the enemies that were in those ancient times, the broadsword was a two-edged blade. And so the enemy comes at us, I believe, with a two-edged sword as well. And I'm going to deal with those two edges tonight. This won't be very long, but you're going to get the point, because I think most of you know these already. But I just want to remind us that we all go through these times, and sometimes maybe we just need to be sure that we're wearing this helmet of salvation. First of all, the edge of the blade, I noticed this, the helmet can protect us from the blade of discouragement. The blade of discouragement. If we're not properly protected, the devil will use the sword of discouragement to defeat us in our walk with the Lord. He will cause us, this is what he does. He will cause us to look at our past. He will cause us to look at our sin. He will cause us to look at our failures. He will cause us to focus on the problems we have. He will cause us to focus on our health issues. He will cause us to focus on all the negativity that surrounds us. And listen, when he gets our attention off the Lord and focusing on the problems, it is easy for us to be negative and to get discouraged. And when we are discouraged, then we begin to doubt the Heavenly Father's love and care for us. And really, we have to understand. A lot of people they come to us, and we get calls throughout the week, and people say, "This life is so hard. Why do I have to go through these battles? Why do I have to go through this?" Listen, can I just throw something at to you now? This Christian life isn't easy. It's supposed to be hard. Can I just tell you the truth? It's not supposed to be an easy road. This is war. This ain't a party. This ain't a game. When you signed up for Jesus, when you got saved, you enlisted into a great spiritual army. And every day of your life, it is battle. It is a war. It's not going to go good. There's going to be bad times. But that's why you got to have your armor. God didn't leave us helpless. He left us with the means to fight the enemy, and that's the whole armor of God. We need to have those things that I mentioned to you before. And he says it's important to take this helmet of salvation. If we don't, the Satan can come at us with the blade of discouragement. Now listen, some of God's greatest people in the Bible face discouragement. And I won't go into all of them tonight, but let me just mention one that's obvious to you. Consider the prophet Elijah. There are not too many people that you read in your Bible that had such a wonderful day as Elijah did. Now look at what he did. He prayed down fire from heaven. He slayed 450 prophets of Baal by himself. After 3.5 years, he outran the chariot of King Ahab all the way from Mount Carmel to Samaria. He outran a chariot. What a day that this man had. But then the next day, here he gets a word from Queen Jezebel that says, by this time tomorrow, basically says, I'm going to take your head and I'm going to have you and you're going to die. And from a threat, he went into a cave, actually went under a tree and started to sulk and started to get discouraged. After he had such a wonderful day and a great victory, discouragement met him the very next day. That teaches us a great lesson. Some of your greatest times of discouragement will be right after a great victory in your life. That's why, because sometimes when we have great victories, we want to take the day off and take this helmet off and leave it at the house. And that's why you face discouragement, is because you don't have that on at all times. But Elijah, we know what the Bible says, and Elijah was discouraged, and sometimes we do get discouraged. But thank God, Elijah thought he was the only one serving God. And sometimes that's the way we feel, don't we? Lord, is there anybody out there that agrees with me? Is there anybody out there that believes in what I do? Is there any other church out there that loves to serve the Lord like we do here at Rubyville? But God made sure in a still small voice to tell Elijah, there's 7,000 in Israel that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. Listen, God always has a remnant of people. Sometimes we get discouraged, but listen, always keep that helmet on. That can deflect the blade of discouragement. I read this and I typed it out. It says this, Satan has many tools, but discouragement is the handle that fits them all. What a powerful statement. Some of you have been saved for years. But if the devil can get you discouraged in your walk with God, he can get you out of the battle. If he can get you focused on your problems, on the failures in your life, on the shortcomings of others, and in all the negativity that surrounds us, he can get you discouraged and make you stop fighting. And really, I just have to be transparent with you. I battle discouragement. And you know what one of my main sources of discouragement is? Some of you all. I get discouraged the way some of y'all act. A lot of them that I get discouraged with aren't here tonight. Not saying the ones that aren't here aren't the ones, but I'm just saying people lay out of church is what I meant. But I get discouraged because I know what God can do for you, and I know the victory that you can have in your life if you just do what God says and put your helmet on. And people wonder why they get in trouble. The people wonder why they face so many things and get down so much. It's because you don't have your armor on. It's good preaching. And when we allow Satan to discourage us to the point where we stop serving the Lord, we are at that moment looking God in the face. And here's what we tell him. I don't believe you're bigger than this. I forgot to mention something last week. It was one of the most important things that I didn't have with me. But I read after Pastor Tony Evans, and he said this about faith. Faith is simply believing God is telling the truth. And I could not think of a bigger... When you go against God and when you are discouraged and you allow Satan to discourage you, you're simply saying, God, you're not big enough to overcome this. But I got news for you. He is big enough to overcome your discouragement. But there is a responsibility that we have. Put your helmet on. Put your helmet on. And I know it's hard not to be discouraged when it seems like everything's going against you. It's easy to get discouraged when it seems like your prayers are delayed. Answers to your prayers are delayed. It's easy to get discouraged when you're preaching, teaching, witnessing, and it seems to be ineffective or it isn't reaching people. You know what I found? Discouragement is the default setting of most people that I come in contact with. Satan uses this and he exploits it. But can I submit to you tonight that even though when we get discouraged by events that surround our life, we must never forget Jesus Christ has it well in hand. He knows exactly what you're going through. And if we do our part, the Bible says in Romans 8:29, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. Listen, the things that happen in our life, the discouragement, if we do our part, God says, I'll use those things to mold you and make you into what I have for you. We must never forget Galatians 6:9. Be not weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And we stop there, but don't read on what it says. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Listen, he says, watch out, be on guard, be ready to stand, have your helmet on, because Satan's going to discourage you, but if you have the whole armor, thank God it can deflect the discouragement coming your way. Amen. Satan uses the blade of discouragement. And secondly, on that other edge is the blade of doubt. The blade of doubt. When we doubt our salvation, we doubt the Word of God. And we are a sitting duck for the enemy. When we doubt our salvation, we will be discouraged. Bank on it. When we doubt God's faithfulness, we are easily discouraged. When we doubt the Word of God, the very foundations of our hope are crumbling when we doubt God's Word and His faithfulness. If Satan can convince you that you are not really saved, you'll be devastated spiritually. You know what doubt does? It paralyzes the believer. And you become unproductive, and most of all, you become miserable. Nothing quickly puts a child of God on the sideline than doubt. Doubt. We forget what Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth I unto you, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We forget what Jesus said. The world didn't give it to you. I gave it to you. And as long as I'm alive, thank God your salvation. As long as you stay in my hand, your salvation will be there. Listen, if you doubt, you are easy prey for the enemy. And some of you, I know, you face doubt. Some of you doubt that God can even save you. But I've got some scripture tonight I want to pass along just to give you some encouragement and to help some of y'all realize that Jesus Christ has it all in control. Let me read to you John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There you go. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, that means everything in this world, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I like this for 1 Peter 3:5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to the abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven, guess who? For you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That'll get rid of your doubt. This helmet of salvation is more than just the time when you... He's not talking about the time when you get saved, you put the helmet on. He's talking to people that's already got it on. That's who he's referring to here. But this helmet of salvation is not the salvation necessarily when we get saved. It incorporates the entire concept of salvation, which is this. We have been saved, we are saved, and we will be saved. And that's what the helmet of salvation encompasses. We are saved when we have been saved, rather, when we come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and accept Him into our life. We are being saved right now from the things of this world, and then we will be saved when we get to heaven from Satan, from sin, and all his devices. That's what the helmet provides for us. It provides us an eternal home. Hallelujah. Glory to God. When Satan comes against you, and he will, remember what he said, stand. Stand your ground, knowing that what you have in your heart is from the Lord God, Jesus Christ. And here's some things just to remember. Remember, when Satan comes at you with doubt, remember, he bought you with his precious blood. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, he hath redeemed us with his blood, incorruptible blood, the blood of the precious lamb without blemish is what he redeemed us with. And 1 Corinthians 6 says that we are his. He will not abandon us. Remember that. Hebrews 13:5 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isaiah 43:2 says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. When thou comest to the rivers, they will not overflow thee. When you go through the fire, you won't be burned. I'm telling you, hallelujah, that's what the helmet of salvation provides. It also tells us he will give you grace sufficient to withhold the enemy attacks. Thank God he will also keep you through the battles of life. He will deliver you safely home to glory when this life is over. Paul wrote to Timothy, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for this I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Number one important thing you have to remember when putting the helmet of salvation on, remember this, you have to know that you are saved. You have to know that. That's the key. Be sure you're saved. Be sure you're saved. Be sure you have more than a vague religious experience. Be sure you're saved. Be sure that you are trusting nothing but Jesus for salvation. Be sure you're saved. Be sure you are resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be sure you're saved. Be sure you are born again. And if you're from Kentucky, you can be born again. Whatever. It works. Be sure you're saved. Be sure you are believing the gospel. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. 2 Peter 1:10 says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, listen to what it says, ye shall never fall. It's simple. Don't take what you think you have for granted. Don't just assume you're saved because you checked the box of things in your life. Don't just assume that. Here's what you need to examine to be sure that your standing with the Lord is right. Look at your life and how you're living right now. Look at your priorities. Look at what you love, what you do, and what you live for. Look at what you are trusting for your salvation. Then look back and carefully examine your salvation experience. Do you remember what happened in that moment you trusted Him? Remember what happened? Was there an awareness of your lost, sinful condition? In other words, were you convicted of your sin? Were you compelled to come and look for Jesus for salvation? Was there a moment in your life when you looked to Him by faith and you instantly saw the truth of the gospel? Was there a change in your life? I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation tonight. I'm trying to make sure you're sure of it. I'm trying to get you to examine. I want you to be sure that you're saved. I don't want you to go to hell trusting a false profession. I want you to be able to stand when the enemy comes with doubt, wielding that sword of doubt and coming at your head. I want you to be able to say, no, I remember. I remember what happened to me. And oh boy, this is good up till probably right now. Again, I'm not trying to make anyone doubt what they've got. But to be honest, there's some of you, I doubt whether you got it or not. And you know why? Because I never heard from you that you ever got saved. I've been here 12 years. Been your pastor now for 10, assistant pastor rather, for 10 years. And some of you, I've never heard your salvation experience one time. I mean, I know, I'm just saying, I know what your favorite sports team is. I know what you like to do on the weekends. I know where you like to spend your money, where you like to eat, but I never heard you mention one time that you've got Jesus in your heart. I don't want a bunch of phone calls tonight after church. But I'm trying to make you aware. If I don't know, and I've been with you this long, what's your coworkers? Do they know? They may know you go to Rubyville, but what's that mean? It means nothing in eternity. But do they know that you're saved? Well, yeah, Brian, they come to me and ask for prayer whenever. No, that's not what I said. Do they know that you knelt at an altar of prayer or at an altar somewhere and you made Jesus the Lord of your life? Do they know that? Does your family know? Thank you for your prayers for my family and for Heather's family. She called me a grandson-in-law, so I can call her my grandmother-in-law. Even though we just called her Ma, that was her name. But my wife can testify You know what's going to make these next 2 days easier on our family? It's because Maul told every one of us. She couldn't hear, and she didn't know that we could hear her, but she would pray all day long for her family. And she constantly would say, "Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you." And I remember the day she got saved. And she told us she was saved. You know what the greatest thing you can leave your family? It's not your homes. It's not your money. It's not possessions. Greatest thing you can leave your... Greatest thing you can leave your kids and leave your grandkids and leave your spouse and your mom and dad is that you know that you're saved. It's the greatest thing. Because you can't take anything with you when you leave this world except your assurance that you're saved.